You know, God traveled a long way to love us. You say, well, God is, he's perfect. He knows everything. He can travel beyond the speed of light, of course. But when God took flesh, he traveled a long way to love us. I mean, literally, God, who's eternal, traveled from eternity past into time and space and history 2,000 years ago in Jesus Christ. It's a long way to go from eternity past to time, space, and history. He also traveled from the throne of God himself, Jesus did, being eternal God. And he traveled to earth, to us, in solidarity with us. So it is a wondrous story, the story of God's love. He traveled a long way, and he wants us to travel also. I want you to turn to John chapter 13 for a moment. John chapter 13, as you turn there, he wants us to travel, and how many of you like to travel? Anybody like to travel and get on a plane and go, or train? How many like to drive and go somewhere? Who likes to drive a little bit? I love to drive and go somewhere. The Lord says he wants us to travel, and there's a couple of highways in particular he wants everybody to travel. He said there's one road that you need to travel one time. You have to get on this road one time. And actually, this is a road in Damascus, Syria. Now, he says you can actually, in a spiritual sense, be on that road anywhere here as well. But that literal road is in Damascus, and that's the road of salvation, literally, the road where you need and I need to meet Jesus Christ like Paul did. And we need to be convinced that he is the Son of the living God, and that we need to receive him by faith, and he transforms us. In the most powerful miracle in history, he makes you and me and Paul a new person. The greatest miracle of all is God has the power to make you and I a new person. And that takes place on the road to Damascus, which is any place in your life, any road, any event where you say, Lord Jesus, remember me, forgive me, come into my life, make me new. It's called justification. It's being born again, amen? And you only travel that road once. You're born again once. You're not born again once and again and again and again. He transforms you and makes you new once, amen? And then there's another road he says he wants us to travel every day. And that is a road in Jerusalem, the Emmaus Road. Goes from Jerusalem to Emmaus. It's only about 7 miles. And that's the road of revival. That's when the Lord, having made us new, now makes us over day by day. Amen? He tunes us up, you might say. He keeps us close to himself and close to each other with a spiritual tune-over. He makes us new in justification. He tunes us up in sanctification, makes us more like Christ. That's the miracle of transformation. Amen? So we need to be traveling that road to Damascus if you've not received Christ as your Lord and Savior. Don't you dare let your head hit the pillow tonight before you know Christ as Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah promised to the Jew first and also to the Greeks, the non-Jews as well. God's love is big. We want to talk a little bit about how he transforms us in this way. You see, in John chapter 13, it says it was just before the Passover feast. That is the time just before the crucifixion, and we're getting to that time right now. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father, and having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them all the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served. The devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that his Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and he was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus said, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. And Peter said, no, Lord, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus said, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. What he meant was, unless I transform you spiritually, unless you belong to me, unless you're born again, and I change you and wash you and forgive you, you have no part with me. And I love Peter's response. He said, well, Lord, if that's the case, don't just wash my feet, wash my hands and wash my head as well. You know, just, pour it on me. You know what I mean? I want all the grace I can get today. And Jesus said, a person who has had a bath, person who's been on the road to Damascus and been born again by faith and been forgiven and set free, only needs to wash his or her feet. Once we've been transformed on that road to Damascus, the salvation experience of faith in Christ, we simply need to get spiritually tuned up moment by moment. Amen? We need to stay close to God and let him cleanse us moment by moment. A person who's had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body's clean. What he's saying is, you're forgiven, you're secure, you belong to me, but day by day, I want to continue to sanctify your life so that I can use you in a special way and keep you close to myself. And you are clean, though not every one of you. And of course, he meant Judas, who was not born again, was not a child of God, and would prove that in betraying Christ and then horrifically taking his own life in a suicide. Wow. So the Lord's greatest miracle is the miracle of transformation when he makes you and I new in Jesus Christ. We become new people. But these new people need to be revived, do we not? Day by day. You don't need to raise your hand, but think about this. How many of us today, how many of you today need a tune-up? Yeah? How many of us need a fresh touch from God? How many of us need a spiritual makeover, you know? The makeover doesn't save you. It just keeps you walking with God, right? It's only the regeneration. It's the God making us new in Christ that changes us. But we need a makeover now and then, spiritually speaking. We need God to touch us, clean us up a little bit, day by day. We all need that tune-up in different ways, because all of us are different ages. We're different places in our lives, our careers, our relationships, our dreams, our hopes, our fears, right? We're all different. And so he tunes us up spiritually. He continues that work of this miracle in our life in a unique way to you today. He wants to touch you today and spiritually revive you in your own unique need, his own unique way. We all need these makeovers, these touches from God. And as we get a little older, you know, we need encouragement too, because as we get older, you know, things begin not to work as well as they used to. We're not as fast as we are. We can't lift as much. And we get a little more fearful at times, you know. It happens when you get a little older. But Christ is always with us. And there's always some humor too, you know. Yesterday I was finishing typing up what we call a white paper. It's a chapter of a book to be published with Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia this summer when we do a business ethics conference in Philadelphia that I'll have the privilege of being a contributor to, along with Sam Jimenez, one of our business guys here at the church who heads up our deacon board. So we're looking forward to ministering to the business community together in Philadelphia. But I'm finishing up this white paper, which needs to get in and get published in the next week or two. And, of course, my wonderful wife, Sandy, Vanna, I call her sometimes. She's always right by my side. She's typing up my paper to send it in. And she says, oh, Dave, I've got to go get something real quick. And she gets up and runs off. She says, I'll be right back. And she comes back a couple minutes later and she says, Dave, what did I say I was going to go get? And I said, I don't know. Who are you? So we had a funny moment there, but so we just died laughing. It was amazing. But the bottom line is, you know, we all need a little tune-up, you know, at every stage of life, right? As we forget things and all the rest. God's there for us, right? Now, makeovers are actually very interesting, you know, and you know, if you watch daytime TV, of course, you'll see occasionally a program, you know, they'll have somebody on the street and they'll find a couple of really good prospects, right? And they'll say, usually a woman, they usually choose women for these makeovers, and they say to the lady, would you like a makeover? And normally, people are really, really excited about that. I mean, it's rare that anybody turns it down, very excited about that. And so they bring him in, and the first picture they take is always with her frowning, right? It's always a big frown. And normally they pick somebody who's having a bad hair day. And they always pick someone who could use a little fashion help, right? That's sort of the way it works. They bring him in, you know, they send them back with the experts. 20 minutes later on the show, they come back out. And it's really amazing. Some of them are just absolutely amazing. First of all, there's a smile on her face, great hair, and a fabulous outfit. And she'll say, I feel great about myself, I have new confidence, and that is absolutely wonderful. That's good. That's all good. Right? And then they'll usually bring out from behind the curtain the husband or the boyfriend. And of course, they'll say something really profound like, have mercy, you know, something like that. Something like that. And then everybody's happy, right? Now, it's all good. Makeovers are good, and we need them, right? We need to be encouraged. We need to be tuned up, find strength and encouragement. It's all good. But at the end of the day, it's not the makeover that changes you. Amen? The makeover just changes a little bit of what you look like and even a little bit how you feel, and that's all good. But what we need is the ultimate miracle of transformation. God's not as interested in making us over as he is in making us new. And he does that. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for a moment. Much more interested in making us new. And then he continues to tune up spiritually his new men and women in Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ transforms us, he makes us new. He doesn't just make us over. He fundamentally transforms who we are, our identity. He transforms our nature, our character. He transforms our values, our philosophy, our belief system. He transforms our purpose, our priorities, our relationships. Everything is changed. And you know what I really love about this change that takes place, because I'm a Christian and I hope each of you are? He sets us free to be the most politically incorrect people that ever lived on the face of the earth. And I love that. When we're living in a world and in a city and among a humanity that is drowning and gagging and suffocating in political correctness, which means we'd rather tell lies than tell the truth. I love that we can be politically incorrect. And that's what we're called to do. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 says this. Verse 17, therefore, if any man or any woman is in Christ, he or she is a makeover. Is that what it says? No. Is a new person, a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. The Lord says, when I change you good. I make you new. I don't just make you over. Once I make you new, I'll start to make you over spiritually a little bit here and a little bit there. But until I make you new, I'm not about to try to make you over, amen? He wants us to be new. And when he says new, he means new, because that verse just says he makes us new, and we say, well, what does that mean exactly, right? We'll look back for a moment at 2 Corinthians 5. Let's look at verse 9. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or we are away from it. We make it our goal now as ambassadors of Christ, which we've become now, We make it our goal to please Him, to please God. Our life purpose, our life goal, this miracle of transformation is I dedicate my life to pleasing God more than pleasing myself or pleasing other people. You don't think that is transformational? Amen? It doesn't get any more fundamentally transformational than when I want my life to please God instead of me. And I want to please God more than I want to please anybody in my life, no matter what that costs me. And of course, God wants us to do it always with a very loving and gentle and humble heart. Now, that's politically incorrect. You try living your life as somebody who wants to please God and not yourself and other people, and you will stand out. Amen? And all God's willing to be transformed, more people said. So your whole purpose changes to please God. Notice, it says in verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive what is due him or her for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ as believers, and we're going to give an account of the life we've lived as a Christian. Verse 11, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. Wow. You say, well, how does he mean we're new? Well, we obviously have a new purpose to please God and not ourselves or others. Well, he says, you want to talk about political incorrectness? How about fearing God more than you fear other people? Amen? Revering God more than you have reverence for anyone or anything. You don't think fearing God, being more concerned about what God wants, what God thinks, fearing that and respecting that more than we fear or about what other people think and what their opinion is? You mean we're going to be more concerned about what God thinks than what our own blood relatives think, what our friends think, our coworkers think? We're going to fear and respect God's opinion more than theirs? If that's not a miracle of transformation, I don't know what is. Amen? That's a miracle. If you don't believe that, just open your eyes. Look at our culture. Look at where you work. Look at your family. Amen? This is radical stuff. Politically incorrect purpose, a politically incorrect fear. And there's more. Look at verse 14. For Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. For the love of Christ compels us. Grammatically, it doesn't tell us there. Grammar there doesn't distinguish whether this is objective or subjective. That is, whether it's my love for Christ that compels me or his love for me. Grammar doesn't tell you that. But context and usage is always what defines a word, right? And surely the context says, the love of Christ compels us because we're convinced that one died for all. Hello, right? I didn't die for you. You didn't die for me. So this is clearly not my love for Christ or my love for you or your love for me or for Christ. This is clearly Christ's love for us. Amen? It's when we understand his love and how powerful it is and how awesome it is, his love so impacts us in our gratefulness and our thanksgiving and the transformation power of that love that we also want to then begin to love others as we have first been loved by him. And you say, well, what is so politically incorrect about that? Love is good. Love is love. Well, do you think the belief and the practice of the truth that it's the love of God that gives hope for individuals and the world is not a politically incorrect statement? Do you think by saying it's the love of God that is the hope of the world and not whatever love I can conjure up or you can conjure up or the human race with all its so-called goodness and potential can conjure up? When you say it's the love of God that is the hope of the world, that is a radical, politically incorrect statement. If you don't believe that, tell somebody that on the street. Amen? Now that is transformation. That is a miracle. If you're here today and you thank God for the privilege of loving others, which is a privilege, and we do love because He first loved us, even unbelievers love because they're made in the image of God, who is love. But it's one thing to say human beings can love, and we can, and we do. It's another thing to say the hope of the world is if the human race will just love more. Can't we just love each other more? Amen? That's hope, amen? That's where you put your hope, in the love of Christ. Glory to God. That love. And then, of course, look down at the at verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. We see the new purpose, the new fear, the new love, the new hope in the love of God. And then it says this, verse 18, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now we have a new vision. We have a new message. We have a new philosophy of life to share with others, and that is the gospel itself. We're committed to the gospel itself. He goes on to say, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he's committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now we have this message, right? This new message. You don't think this new message that God was in Christ reconciling the Libyans and the Israelis and the Syrians and the Americans to himself, and this is the only hope for peace with God individually and peace on earth, goodwill toward men corporately and internationally, you don't think that is a radical, politically incorrect message? And it is, right? And it is. What a privilege, huh? We have the privilege of being politically incorrect. Didn't you just grow up for years saying, I just can't wait till the day that I can be politically incorrect, right? Well, that day has come. That day has come. Glory to God. What a message. What a message. Verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He says in bringing this politically incorrect message to our family members, to our co-workers, our neighbors, friends, we literally are called to one of the most politically incorrect actions that a human being can take. That is, in the most loving sense of the word, to offer Jesus Christ to them. And not just to offer him, but to beseech them. I, as your friend, as your husband, as your wife, as your brother, your sister, whatever the relationship is, I beseech you, I beg you, for Christ's sake, be reconciled to God. Now, that's politically incorrect. You know the people who do that are, of course, in the culture, those are the people that are shouted down, of course, by humanity, by the media, by everyone. But you know, the only ones who do that are those who have been radically transformed by Jesus Christ. That's the truth. What a privilege. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin. God made him, Jesus, the sinless one, to be sin for us. That is, to be a sin offering for us, to take our place, sinless as he was, and to bear our sin upon himself as our substitute, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We have the most amazing message for all time. And in the midst of perhaps the worst economic recession our country's seen in, what, 50 years, we have a message about spiritual blessing and riches, which is unprecedented. We can say to people, and we are called to do this, Jesus will take your sin upon himself. He has taken your sin upon himself. And if you will repent and trust him and give your life to him and follow him, his perfection, his righteousness will be credited to your account. He'll take all of your sin and judgment, and he will give you all of his innocence and perfection and righteousness. And so one day when you stand before God, it won't be in your own filthiness and sinfulness and imperfection. You'll stand before God in the perfection of Jesus Christ. And God will receive you, not because you've been so good, because you and I haven't, but because he's been so good, so perfect. Amen. It's amazing, amazing grace. Amen. And then he says, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Well, you say, how can you ever receive grace in vain? Well, it's just a idiosyncratic way of saying, don't turn your back on the grace and walk away. You've heard it. In that sense, you've received it because you've at least heard it and had the opportunity to take it to your heart. And don't turn and walk away and reject it, he says. That it would be a horrific tragedy. In the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Glory to God. The miracle of transformation, the greatest miracle that God ever does, is to make you new, to forgive you and I, and to make us new people, and then to tune us up spiritually day by day and make us more and more like Jesus Christ. This is one of the core values of this church, transformation. God judges us in one way, our faithfulness, and then are we truly being changed to become more like Jesus Christ? That's the way he sees us, amen? And may our church together encourage each other to grow this way, to enjoy this miracle that is an ongoing miracle day by day. Your life is a miracle. And the fact that you're growing and changing and becoming more like Christ is another miracle as well. Glory to God. If the Lord tarries, he may come back, establish his kingdom before next Sunday, and I vote yes right now. Next sermon you hear will be from Jesus Christ himself, and I'll be right there. I'll be right there, and I'll be soaking it in. Amen? But if he tarries, Lord willing, we'll continue to talk about the miracle of transformation as we come to Palm Sunday and how some receive the miracle and are transformed, and sadly others reject it and never experience the miracle of God's grace. In the name of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and all God's men and women wanting more and more to experience the miracle of transformation said, thank you, Lord, for your amazing love and your amazing grace. What a special time in your word and worship today. Hear us now. Touch that heart that's still farthest from you, Lord. Touch that heart, that man or woman who actually is closest to physical death and entering into hell and eternity without Jesus Christ. You know our hearts, Lord. You know the days that you have designed for us, and only you know them. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Touch that man or woman now, Lord, and revive us, your people. May we live in light of the miracle, the ongoing miracle of transformation. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.